We continue our studies in the book of Ephesians and in the book of Exodus. We are up to Ephesians 1, verse 11. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to put our hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. And then in the book of Exodus, we follow the early story of Moses. We are continuing at chapter 3. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites and Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And God said, I will be with you. And this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. Moses said to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they ask me, what is his name? Then what shall I tell them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever. This is the name you shall call me from generation to generation. Our series from the book of Ephesians and Exodus has the title, Be Confident in God. And today at 11:30 on Sunday the 27th, we are going to be praying for students. We'll be gathering together on Zoom at 11:30 to pray. So if you don't have time to complete this whole sermon, then please just pause wherever you get to and come along to that prayer meeting. You can complete this sermon later. But I hope that you do, because I hope that you find something encouraging and relevant for today's times, because students are going to be in a very difficult and a very different position to the one that they might have been expecting. And they need confidence in God. We're going to be praying for them, and hopefully this message will speak to them, but also to all of us in these difficult times. We need confidence in God. And if you're a student and you're listening to this now, I pray that God will bless you and prosper your studies. We pray for you. Do have a look at our student page on our website and join in with the various activities to encourage you and help you as you go through university life. And with the benefit of being able to do this online at the moment, you can do that whether you're a student who has come to Bangor, or whether you're a student who has gone from Bangor elsewhere, or whether you're a student with no connection to either, anywhere from Bangor to Bahrain, you're welcome to join. But this text isn't just for students. This is for the whole of the people of God. Because this text explains why God has chosen us. And you might be struggling with that word chosen. There is no doubt that we are a chosen people, enormously privileged. We live in times of peace and prosperity in a rich country. We are blessed markedly over others who've lived in times of war, poverty and famine. We didn't do anything to earn that or deserve that. We are a chosen people. And we're a chosen people spiritually too. We live in the times when we have the full revelation of God. We have the full Bible. We have the ability to know it. We can look back on the life of Jesus, and we have the huge blessing of the Holy Spirit that speaks to us and enables us to know intimacy with God. And we know that we are redeemed through the blood of Jesus as we understand the richness of the text. We are reconciled to God. That's verses 1 to 10 of that first chapter. We are chosen. But I used to struggle with this idea that I was chosen. And I struggled with this first chapter of Ephesians because I believed that I made a decision to follow Jesus. And also, what does this mean for other people who didn't make that decision? Did they not make that decision out of their own free will? Otherwise, how could God judge them? Would that be fair? And we don't have a full understanding of God. And it's certainly not up to us to stand in judgment over God. His character and nature are completely pure, completely holy, and perfect. God is perfect love. And our minds and understanding is within time. God exists outside of time. So I can't expect to understand perfectly the character and nature of God. But I do have certain principles and truths within Scripture. And as I formulate my picture of God, as we formulate our picture of God, we need to hold together all of the things that the Bible teaches us about God. That God is sovereign. That we have free choice. That everyone needs to repent. But that God draws people to himself in John 6. That God loves everyone. But that some will reject him and choose hell, separation from God for eternity. But also that God's offer of mercy and salvation is open to anyone who will respond to him. So both are true. It is both true that we have responded to God in repentance and that he chose us. In the mystery of God, we are both chosen and we have responded. And if you think about it, we already practice this in practical life anyway, because when we pray like it all depends on God. And when we act like it depends on us. This is actually a quote by St. Augustine. Pray as though everything depended on God. Work as though everything depended on you. Good advice. Paul is writing here in an attitude of prayer. This is a space where, in the divine perspective, everything depends on God. And Paul is prayerfully reflecting on this divine perspective. He is marvelling at the unfolding wonder of God's plan across the cosmos of space-time. God's blueprint for the salvation of his people, the redemption of his people to the glory of his name, resulting in our future with him for eternity. So that's point one. We can be confident in God's eternal plan. We have a place within it, and we have a part to play within it. He has chosen us. And then Paul writes, in him we are also chosen. Now for Paul, we means the people of Israel who have responded to Jesus, who have become Christians, who have responded to that offer of salvation that was made to the Jews. Then, later on, in verse 13, Paul says, you were also included in Christ. He there is referring to the Ephesians, to the Gentiles. God had a plan to draw people to salvation from all nations. And Paul, of course, himself was a Jew. And it was not unusual for the Israelites to think of themselves as chosen. Scripture is full of it. God called Abraham. God graciously stepped in to pick out Abraham and his descendants within a fallen world. Through this people, God would reveal himself. And the idea was that they would be a light to the nations, to the whole of the rest of the world, to draw them also to God. But in their imperfection, they too would point to God. They too would need salvation and redemption. And through this people, God would continually reveal his plan for the salvation of any who would turn to him. And the culture and the practices and the religious customs and the worship of the people of Israel would point forward to the Redeemer who is to come, the Saviour who is to come, the promised Messiah, Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. Their history would prophetically declare and foreshadow the coming of Jesus. And in our Old Testament passage, this is illustrated as God reveals himself to Moses. Here God's holiness is revealed. The angel appears as flame of fire. God is holy. And whilst we can know intimacy with God, God is at the same time so completely pure and holy that he's spiritually like a white hot fire. Our appropriate response is one of awe, wonder and reverent fear. God says, take off your sandals because you are on holy ground. This was an ordinary bush on a mountain. It was ordinary land. But now that land is holy because God is present there. And God knows and calls Moses twice by name to make sure that Moses knows he isn't imagining it. He calls him twice to emphasize that he sees Moses. He calls his name twice. And then God says that he is the God of Moses' father, the God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. God is the God of relationship. And he reminds Moses of his identity. Moses has been an Egyptian prince for the first 40 years of his life, and then a poor asylum seeker married into a Midianite family for the second 40 years of his life. But God says to Moses that he is part of the people of God. God has chosen them, elected them, and called them to be a light to the nations. And now Moses is called. Now is the time to step up to his calling, to be part of the plans and purposes of the unfolding plan of the redemption of the people of God from slavery in Egypt to the praise and glory of God. Moses knew that he was chosen, that God was sovereign, and that he was accountable for his actions, and that he was called to be part of the purposes of God. So that's the second point. All of history is under the control of a sovereign God. Be confident in God's eternal plan. And thirdly, it's not actually about you, and it's not actually about me. It's actually about God. this text tells us that there is a purpose to the fact that we have been chosen. If I were to remove the parts of the text that would either be in parentheses or would be footnotes, and just look at the bits that are about the purpose of why we have been chosen, then the text would flow like this. In him we were also chosen, in order that we might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ. You were marked with the promised Holy Spirit to the praise of his glory. That is the point and the purpose, the main purpose of this text. Paul, in his overflow of worship, includes much more. But that's the core purpose of these words. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's about God. The purpose of all of history is that it is for the praise of the glory of God. And it's about how we can actually contribute to the praise of the glory of God. God has called me for a purpose, and he has called you for a purpose. I was deeply humbled this week in our church prayer meeting. Someone who I would describe as a godly man said that in spite of them, God had richly blessed their life and some good things had happened to the glory of God. And I reflected that actually, this was my story too. As I look back, I see that God has been active throughout my life. He chose me and has called me and appointed me and has been continually saving me by his grace, weaving me into his plans and purposes along the way to his praise and glory. Sometimes I've contributed to that, sometimes it's happened in spite of me. But it was all by God's grace. I'm fully aware that I am far from perfect, and that anything good that could have happened has only happened because God was involved, anything of eternal value. And all the glory goes to God. Look back and you'll see in your life that God has been calling you, appointing you and saving you by his grace and weaving you throughout your life into his plans and purposes to the praise of his glory too. So that's point three. Be confident in God, in the eternal plan of God. Because everything, all of history, will ultimately lead in God's eternal plan to the praise and glory of God. God has called you for a purpose. And this is the hinge that the whole of the book of Ephesians rests on. Everything that Paul is now, from this point on, going to exhort them to do in the book of Ephesians has this purpose behind it, that they might be to the praise and glory of God. Paul starts the very next passage with those words, for this reason. For the reason that you might be to the praise and glory of God. And I've got a challenge for you. Read through the rest of the book of Ephesians in the light of that understanding and that purpose. Or browse through, that just pick up the main themes of each passage. And then look at that passage in the light of your life having the purpose that your life is to be to the praise and glory of God. Praise of the glory of God. Pardon me. That you are chosen, called, appointed and anointed to the praise of the glory of God. I did this briefly and found it to be a bit of an eye-opener. Here's an overview. We are called and appointed to the praise of the glory of God. Then, chapter 2a, why would we turn back to our sins? That would be daft. We are called and appointed to the praise of the glory of God. Then, chapter 2b, can you see that you are part of a global family? We are called and appointed to the praise of the glory of God. Then, chapter 3a, can you see how precious the local church is? We are called and appointed to the praise of the glory of God. Then, chapter 3b, can you see that we need the power of God, his Holy Spirit? Chapter 4a, we are called to be one body in the church. And if you are called specifically to a task, can you see that you need to step into that calling as a leader? We are called and appointed to the praise of the glory of God. Then, chapter 4b, chapter 5 and chapter 6a, we see how essential it is that we live out our lives as Christians, in our personal lives, in our work lives, with our neighbours and in our families. We are called and appointed to the praise of the glory of God. And then in chapter 6, we can see how we need to be mindful of the attacks of the enemy. We need to intentionally and actively prepare. We need to wear our spiritual armour because the attacks will surely come. And finally, we are called and appointed to the praise of the glory of God. So be alive in the Holy Spirit. End of Ephesians. Be filled with the Holy Spirit of God and pray. So step up. Take your part. You have been chosen. You have been appointed. You have been included in Christ. You have the promised Holy Spirit. John Stott, in his excellent commentary on Ephesians, writes this. To live to the praise of the glory of God is both to worship him ourselves by our words and deeds as the gracious God he is, and to cause others to see and praise him too. This was God's will for Israel in Old Testament days, and it is also his purpose for his people today. He goes on to say that a colleague gave him a paper knife with the words inscribed on it, to the praise of his glory. John writes, it lies before me as I write and is a permanent reminder and challenge. So in the power of his Holy Spirit, be confident in God's eternal plan and live to the praise of the glory of God. Amen.